We ask this morning that you continue to be with us as we study your word, Lord. Give us insight to your message that you have for us in your living, Lord. A word that, even though it's been written down centuries ago, still talks to us today. Still reveals pieces to us today that we haven't seen in just a mere cursory reading. And even in study, it still reveals new insights to us as we look more and more into what your heart has to say to us. And that's today, that if I deviate from talking, Lord, you bring me back on course. In Jesus' precious name. We're almost done with Revelation. We're to chapter 19. There's only 22 in Revelation. We already read part 22. So we'll likely finish next week with our study on the book of Revelation. You know, leading up to here, we've seen quite a few things from the seal judgments, the seals being broken open, to the trumpets, to the bowl judgments. We've seen the rise of the unholy trinity, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. It's in the harlot, Babylon, the bride to Satan, rise and fall. We pick up after she's crumbled. Revelation 19, verse 1. After these things, which is after the finality of Babylon's fall, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord of our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. Because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they say, Alleluia, the smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, for you, his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of a mighty thunder, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, See that you do that not, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You see, the church is Christ's bride-to-be. We're betrothed to him. And at the fall of the harlot, it's completed. All of Christ's bride is ready. And there's that final wedding, the presentation of the church to Christ. Rejoicing for that. But there's still people on earth. Yes, the harlot's gone. But there's still rebellion on earth against God. All the saints, the martyrs, they've been killed. Rise with Christ. When I read from you in Psalms this morning, and he starts with praises. That psalm sneaks up on him. Changes tone about two-thirds of the way through. Starts with singing praises to the Lord in a new song, and the saints doing so. And when you get to verse 6, there's a transition point in Psalm 149. Starts out, let the high praises of God be in their mouth. And then after that, comma. And a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. To execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all the saints. Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in a fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that he with it would strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, just as in Psalms, we have this joyous event that finally the bride has been reunited with Christ in heaven. It's been assembled with Christ in heaven. And there's that short time to get to praise the Lord before we're asked to pick up the sword and join. That's the honor of the saints. Can you imagine the people on earth at that point? They've been rebelling against God for years. Through this tribulation. Now at this point, Christ shows up. He's not here for peace. He's here for war. And with him are all the saints from time past. All dressed in their wedding gowns. Armed for war. And I saw an angel standing in the sun and cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. So that is a miss. We'll go back to 19. And I heard, as it were, a voice of great multitudes, and the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty thunder, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Come and gather together, verse 17, for the supper of the great God. This may be different than you thought how the wedding supper was going to go. But this is the wedding supper of the Lord. You see, for all eternity, Christians have been killed and slain up to this time. for standing on what they believed in. When we're brought together with Christ for the wedding supper of the Lord, we get dressed for it, we're given those robes, and we go with Him to war. We're each given a sword for it. And the angel calls all the birds to this supper. Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, those who sat on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, and armies gathered together to make war against Him who sat on the horse, and against His army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now, in the 3 or so years that I've been here, with big pleas, I try to appeal to you all. If there's people in your life that the Lord has put on your heart to lead them to Christ, do it now while you have time. Because if you don't, there's a day coming where you'll have a sword in your hand. And if they stand against Christ, you will be with Christ on the other side of the battlefield with your friends and your family. And at that point, we wipe them out with Christ there, and their bodies get fed to the birds of the earth as a great supper. Now, if that doesn't make you want to go talk to your friends and family, knowing that if someday if you don't, here's the sword. Go with me to destroy them. I don't know what's going to reach them. And that's why Christ puts this at the end in Revelation. He's given us warnings to go out to the people. He's given us the soft message while He was there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if the soft message doesn't take heart, He holds it till the end. And He says, listen, here's what's coming. We romanticize the wedding supper between us and Christ. And we forget this is the wedding supper between us and Christ. He didn't come to make peace. That's what He said. And this is why He said it. I come to set brother against brother, mother against son. He didn't say those things to say, I'm going to take these people if they choose not to follow me. When He says He's going to set brother against brother, He means, I'm going to give one brother my sword, my robes of righteousness, and the other brother who refuses to join me is going to get the end of that sword. I'm going to give his body to the birds of the earth. That is Armageddon. Some of you are hunters. You've killed things. You watch things die there. ready for that? Verse 20. Oh, I'm sorry, chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Satan is dealt with differently than everyone else at this point. See, we got the Battle of Armageddon. We got all those that stood against Christ get defeated. What happened to the beast and the false prophet? If you go back to 19, verse 20. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of burning fire with brimstone. So the false prophet, the Antichrist, they get sent to the fire. Now that's not what happens to Satan. The angel shows up with a chain, and he binds Satan. Then they cast Satan into the bottomless pit. That's separate from the fire of and brimstone that the false prophet and the Antichrist were sent to. Now he's bound there for 1,000 years. This is the millennial reign. Now there are different groups out there on what the millennial reign is for. There are pre-millennials, there's amillennials, there's post-millennials. The pre-millennials believe that Christ will come back before the 1,000-year reign. They take a literal reading of the Bible. They use Occam's razor. What is the most likely? What's the most reasonable, the most straightforward? It's the most likely. The amillennials, they believe that the millennial idea in the Bible is just symbolism. It's not really going to happen. It's a description more of eternity than it is of 1,000 specific years. That is for eternity, sickness, bound. The postmillennials believe this happens after Christ has already come. And that's already occurred. I'll just take what the Bible says. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and the judgment was committed to them. So if this has already happened, then judgment's already come. So I think we can safely say the millennial reign has not occurred yet. If we read the Bible for what it says. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, who had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. We haven't been asked to put a mark on yet. So people that refuse the mark haven't been beheaded yet. So there hasn't been a reign for 1,000 years yet. That would be the
directly from the Lord.
Notice the but, number five. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So who got raised? Back and forth. Then I saw the souls of those who were beheaded for the witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their heads. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again. So the only people alive with Christ at this time that were allowed to live with Christ are those that got beheaded for not taking the mark of the beast. Everyone else is still dead. Until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection. You know, back early in Revelations, if you remember when we were talking about all of the saints that are gathered there in heaven, and the shining floor across, and the multitudes, and the praises that they sang, there was a statement made: blessed to those that die in the Lord from here on. This is the blessing that was talked about there. The blessing is those that died in the Lord from that point on were the ones that were beheaded. They get 1,000 years with Christ on earth. That's their blessing, a reward. They get this first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So you have people here that will not die for those 1,000 years because the second death has no power. They already died once. They got beheaded once. They got a resurrection, and now they're alive for 1,000 years. With Christ, reigning with him. I know this millennial reign is confusing. And many people have come up with their own views of it and departed from what the Word said. I'm just reading for you what the Word says on what it is. Verse 7, now when 1,000 years have expired, so when we talk about a millennials, they believe that it's not really 1,000 years, it's forever. Well, if it's forever, then why is there an expiration? And Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is in the sand of the sea. Whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camps of the saints and the beloved city. Or I'm going to pause there for a second. So you got people that were beheaded, they were raised, they were resurrected, they lived with Christ for 1,000 years. Now they already made the choice, life or death. Satan comes back and deceives. Who's he deceiving? Gets to make his army. They surround the saints. So we know it's not the saints. Everybody else on earth before Armageddon has been killed in Armageddon. They haven't been resurrected because no other one people were resurrected. The rest of the dead stay dead. So what is the most logical conclusion to who these people are? They're the children of the saints of 1,000 years. They've been resurrected. They've been given new glorious bodies. They're alive again on earth for 1,000 years with Christ. The only other people that could exist would be their children. Make sense? So Christ takes the, wipes out the population, raises, resurrects, doesn't say they're given a glorious body, but this isn't their heavenly body. They're given an eternal, still earthly body, or a thousand years of expiration of their earthly body. And during that time, they have children. Satan gathers these people together. He's not allowed to deceive them for a thousand years. So earth population grows from these saints. Not allowed to touch them for a thousand years. Then he's allowed to deceive them. This will be the third chance of your existence. God works on complete numbers. His complete numbers are 3 and 7. Now, he gave the earth a chance before Noah. They got to walk with God. They got to talk with God. Adam, his descendants, etc. They rebelled. Like the slave queen. Noah and his family is all that's left. That's chance number one. Now we got chance number two. The descendants of Noah and his family, which would include us, are given another chance. He even sends his son to that group for a little short time. Let's give him a word. Let's give him the Holy Spirit. Let's give him this opportunity to turn to me. So there's chance number two. Wipes them all out in Armageddon. Says, all right, let's give them the perfect environment. Let's raise the people that were willing to die for God and their beliefs. They're willing to be beheaded. Let's put Christ living with them. Let's give them 1,000 years. They'll give them the third short chance. Now some would say we're a product of our environment. There's been movies in the past, several different movies on the same thing. My Fair Lady. Product of your environment. If you're given an opportunity to be put in another environment than what you were raised in, likely succeed. Trading Spaces from the 80s. If you remember that movie, they switched the two roles, Dan Aykroyd and Eddie Murphy. Switched their lives around to see what they would do. The idea that the environment has an effect on the person. They make a bet on this. You will hear this today too. I am a product of my environment. Sometimes people will use this to justify some of the bad things they've done. Yeah, there's a point to that. I'm not trying to belittle good nurturing, a good home, and a good environment. But people, till we're perfect and perfected, were sinful. Take children of the richest in the United States today. They got anything that they could want. Take actors, very wealthy, famous. They could go buy anything they want. Why do they shop? Why do we still see some get sent to jail? The Great Walls. I mean, if we're a product of our environment, why is there still crime? Animals that climb. See, man's sinful at heart. Since Adam and Eve first made those decisions and revealed it, we're sinful at heart. God gives us one more chance. He gives us that perfect environment. And Satan's still able to deceive. Now, God made promises to Israel. He made promises of a time where the lamb would be able to lay down at the line. Even that a baby would be able to put his hand into the den of vipers and not get beaten or bitten. You know, a time when there was peace, a time in which they would rule over the land. Now they were given some land. Abraham was promised some land. Israel is not a sliver of that land that Abraham was promised.
So this gives him time to fulfill his promises to Israel. I'll give you this land. I'm going to put all nations underneath you. This is that time too. He fulfills his promises. He gives that perfect environment. But man's heart is still sinful. And the children, even in this perfect environment, rebel. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from prison and he will go out to deceive the nations, which are on the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven. There's not another Armageddon. God just says, wipes them out. I gave you the third chance. He promised he wouldn't wipe the earth out again by flood. But he didn't say anything about fire or the sword. Those who deceived him, the Satan, the devil, who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the finality of Satan. That's the last of Satan. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Now that's an important sentence for us, because there are some out there that believe once everybody's gone and we're given our eternal bodies, earth is ours. Well, once we're given our eternal bodies, the earth is gone. It's fled away. And heaven is fled away. From his face, the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Not a remnant. It's as if they never existed. That point, he removes their existence. No heaven, no earth at this point. And I saw the dead, small and the great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Not the same ones. This isn't the ones we're on today. This isn't the earth that we've got today. It's a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us this opportunity. You made promises to us, and we thank you for keeping them. Heavenly Father, as we go out into the world and we see those that you've placed on our hearts to witness to, Lord, I ask that you remind us, you can come back at any time. Please help us to remember next time we see our friend or our family member, or who you've laid on our heart, we might have a sword in our hand. And it's too late. Give us that sense of purpose.